to give you space and safety to try things. So Hannah's been a missionary for 8 years. All right. She's very good looking. She has done everything. And you also have a degree in linguistics. And you're also a full-time mom. And then you also work with Family Voice. And you also volunteer in school. And you also run marathon. And you know, Hannah can't help herself when she's on the train or walking. She gives free Holy Spirit hug. All right, the love of God just oozes out of her. So would you receive Hannah? Hannah married Gabriel, and they have a son, Ethan, 10 years old. Ethan is actually very prophetic. Again, when we allow the international prophet to come, I always get them to say, okay, what do you see in the kids? So all our kids been prophesied, and they're living their destiny. So we are a prophetic church, but it's not about one guy. It's all of us learning to hear from God, and we teach our young ones to hear from the Spirit, and they don't have to hear it the way we hear it. They just hear it the way they are. So let's pray for Hannah. Father, we bless Hannah. We thank you for her heart. We thank you for her great love for you, for people, and just the energy and the stamina that she has that just keep going and going and going. But refresh her this morning, Lord. Refresh her so that she can feel that this is a new beginning, a renewal of mind, strengthening her heart, and clearer vision of who Jesus is for her. So we bless her in Jesus' name as we receive the blessing of the word that you prepare for her. Amen.
Thank you, Toe. good morning, everyone. I am not a tech guru, so this is going to be fun with the clicker, and I've just lost my screen, but that's all right. I want to share a story because I love stories, and Jesus loved stories. And I love how one of the things, I mean, I love many things about Jesus, but one of the things I love is how he spoke to people in a way that they could understand. When he spoke to people out in the fields, he spoke about flowers in the fields. And when he spoke to farmers, he spoke about farming, you know, parables. And so I love how Jesus spoke to people. And my screen's just gone blank, but that's all right. And new life. Yes. So being a linguist, I did have to find a little bit about... I did get off on a tangent. I'm like, hey, God, rein that in, because I've only got 15 minutes. But I love it. Neos Zoe, new life in the Greek. And because today we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, which was in Greek, so I thought it'd be fitting. So Kalimera, which is good morning in Greek. Anyway, we'll get into that in a minute. But I just thought of a story that happened recently, and I just felt to share that with you to start off this morning. And that was that we were in the markets one morning, and there was a gentleman sitting there with a walking stick on a seat, and we were in there buying our rabbit food for Fluffy, for those of you who know her, or babysit her, Fluffy sit her. And this gentleman had just bought a canary for his neighbour. And so Gab felt to go and talk with him, which is pretty amazing, because when I first met my husband, he was very introverted. Now I see him out there talking to everyone, and I'm the one at the end of church who says, come on, we've got something else to go to. So it's amazing to see how God brings new life, even as we surrender ourselves to him. But anyway, I digress. So this gentleman's sitting there, he's bought this canary. It's a super hot day, and we had a little chat with him and realized that he lives quite far away in Outer Harbour, and he doesn't have a car. And he was going to take this canary on the train and walk. And so we said, shall we? Yeah. So we took him home. And he said, oh, I'm not really used to having guests, but come in. I'd love you to come in. And I think he only had two mugs. And so he talked to us about his furniture. This was on hard rubbish, and that was from here, and that was from there. And we both felt the Lord say, you need to pray for this man. But Ethan was with us as well. And so after a bit of conversation and a cup of coffee, and we shared mugs, so we could all have a coffee together. And then we said to him, look, would it be okay with you if we prayed a blessing over you? I said, I had things that, you know, God's healed me of before, and we'd just love to pray a blessing over you. And he said, okay. and so we did. And Ethan came and joined us. And we said to Ethan, come and join us. And he joined in. And he just started putting his arm, and this man couldn't, he had a problem with his arm, but he was also on a stick. And he couldn't move, his arm was in a bent position, and he couldn't move it up beyond about his hip height. He had a lot of pain when he moved. And Ethan came and started just stroking his arm gently and praying, in Jesus' name, be healed. And Gab checked in with him and said, so, how's that for you? And he went, yeah, something's different. And he raised his arm up a bit. And we said, oh, great, okay, do you mind if we pray on? And he said, okay. So we prayed some more. And by the end of it, he could rotate his arm. And he was just stunned. He said, can you come again sometime? I don't have a phone, but you've got my address. And we said, sure. And so we were excited to have a chance to see God's new life moving just through that connection. But anyway, we will come back to the word. So let's just turn together to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Okay. Like I said, tech guru is not my expertise, so I'm getting there. Okay. Immediately he directed the disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the crowds away. And after he dismissed the crowds and went up the mountain, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was already a long distance from the land, tossed and battered by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. Just capture that for a moment. Now, people think Christians are into this old, ancient, fuddy-duddy stuff. Have you ever seen anyone else go walking on the sea? Jesus was a trendsetter. Anyway, back to the word. So, when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter replied to him, Lord, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Woohoo! I don't know about you, but I think that's awesome. So, I know that some of you have been whitewater rafting and that kind of stuff. You get a lot of adrenaline from that. Imagine walking on the water. I just think that's awesome. So, but when he saw the effects of the wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus extended his hand and caught him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those in the boat worshipped him with an awe-inspired reverence, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they crossed over the sea, they went ashore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout all the surrounding district and brought him to all who were sick, and they begged him to let them merely touch the fringe of his robe, and all who touched it were perfectly restored. I think we've gone through a few more. Sorry about that. Okay. So there's a few things in here that just blow your mind, or they do to me every time I read this passage and this story. And it shows us a background. So here we're just going to go for a quick background into what is a new walk. Before this amazing story of Peter getting out the boat and walking on the water, things weren't all rosy. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. He was killed for speaking the truth to Herod and saying, hang on a minute, you're not meant to have your brother's wife. That's not how it goes. He didn't like it, so he made away and he was killed. But what did Jesus do when he found out that John the Baptist had been killed? He debriefed. He went to a desolate place. He found some quiet time and he spent time in prayer. He spent time with God. So after a challenge, when our first response is talking to God, then we see these miracles happen. When we keep connected to our source, when we're plugged in to the vine. So after his time with Abba, Jesus goes out and a crowd finds him and follows him. It's hard not to when you see the amazing things that he's done. And he teaches them all daily, and at night, in compassion, he asks the disciples to feed the hungry crowd. They've been sitting there, they've been listening, and the disciples are stumped. Like, whoa, shouldn't we let them go into the nearest town? There's no supermarket, so let them go and get something. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And they've gone, well, all we've got is somebody's lunch. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it. But Jesus gives thanks and multiplies this tiny meal to feed 5,000 people. And then Jesus and Peter walk on the water. It's interesting here in verse 27. He says, immediately he spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And there's so many times where this theme is repeated in Scripture when someone is facing a trial. I think of Joshua, be strong and courageous. There's so many times where God says, be strong, take courage. David took courage. He went out when all his brothers were hiding and said, I'm not going to let them talk about my God that way. I'm going to get 5 stones and go and face that guy who's like 3 times my height, has masses of armor and weapons, years of fighting experience, a pretty good kill record. But I'm not afraid because I know who's with me. And so we also have this beautiful invitation from God. And I love that we sang that song, Come, Lord Jesus, Come. I think of times throughout Scripture where there's an invitation to come. And here, Jesus says to Peter, come. And so he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. It took Peter stepping out. It took Peter making a move. It wasn't a passive thing. He could have sat in the boat and gone, whoa, not in this storm, Lord. There's no way. But he said, if it's you, if it's really you, God, I've seen you feed the 5,000. I've walked with you. I've seen you heal people. I've seen the power of God in your life. I can see what you can do. I know who you are. And that's the thing. That identity was revealed. He saw Jesus for who he was. He could see. And so he said, okay, I'm going to do it. You said come, I can do this. We can do this. Yeah. But distraction can lead to drowning. In verse 30, when he saw the effects of the wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. And in our lives, we can see the effects of the fire. We can see in our nation right now, we can see the storms that are going on in the lives of our loved ones, and we can get scared. We can lose hope. But at least when Peter did start sinking, he did call on the best person to help him at that time. He said, Lord, help me. And as Angus pointed out, it's interesting that in times of trial, people who don't even know the Lord say, God, if you're there, save me. And I read a beautiful testimony from a chap who, in the Challenge magazine, the good newspaper, it is good news, it's worth reading. And he was an addict and he got to rock bottom. He'd lost his family, he'd lost any connection with his kids. He'd lost his dignity. He was out in the streets. He had so many people after him for money. He was totally rock bottom. And he said, God, if you're real, save me. And beautifully and miraculously and amazingly, God saved this guy. And he found Teen Challenge. He went in there. He got on the program. He's now a leader. He's fully committed to God. His life is totally transformed. But it started with that, help me, God. It started with an acknowledgement that he is there. He is real. He is higher. He is above the storm that you face. And interestingly, when we have doubt, it decommissions. We all have a calling from God, but if we let doubt creep in, we can miss the mark. We can miss an opportunity. And I remember Gab telling a story where he felt God saying, go and tell that young man at the bus stop that Jesus loves him. And he went, right now? And he goes, yeah, right now. And he sort of hummed and hawed, should I tell him or not? And by the time he'd decided he was going to do it, this young guy was disappeared. And he went, oh, no. Because he was thinking, well, what do I say to a, 18, 20-year-old guy that randomly I don't... Oh, 14, sorry, 14-year-old guy that I don't know. How do I start that conversation? And he was on his lunchtime walk and he said, God, I'm really sorry, I missed that chance. And he went round in a few streets and blocks and he came to another road and he turned the corner and lo and behold, who should be there at a different bus stop but that same boy. So he got a chance to go over, start the conversation and tell him, Jesus loves you. And he beamed. We don't always get a second chance in those things. Because God will send someone else maybe along. But let's not miss the excitement of being used. There's nothing more satisfying than doing what you're made for. And we're made for worshiping God. We're made for representing him here on earth. We're made for pouring his love out of every action that we do, whether we're in the supermarket, on the train, on the bus, in the car, at the petrol station, wherever we are, we're bringing that Ark of the Covenant along with us. And it's exciting because wherever God is, if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's there, he's going to do stuff. And it's always exciting to see what he does. So we don't hold on to doubt because in verse 31, immediately Jesus extended his hand, caught him and said, you have little faith, why do you doubt? That little bit of seed of doubt can stop big things happening. Who knows what would have happened if Peter didn't doubt? He could have gone, started the new nut bush on the sea. Who knows? We might not be doing the Macarena anymore. It might be the Peterarena. Who knows? We don't know what the rest of that story could have been if Peter hadn't doubted. But sometimes in our lives, we think, I missed that chance. But God's ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, and he might know the rest of that story and you might get another chance. But don't miss the chances. And then you'll see how exciting life can be. So, Zoe, life lessons from Matthew 14. There are three ways to live when you're called by the Lord. And the first one, in the natural. Okay, Jesus calls you, you jump in, you swim in your own strength. But in that kind of waves, I don't know if you've ever been on the sea, I got the chance to do it once. And I thank the Lord it was only 1 week. I actually signed up when I went into missions to join the Doulos ship, which goes all around the country. But by God's grace, someone said, everything you've put in your application about working amongst the poor is in this land-based, long-term mercy arm. And I went, brilliant. So I went there. But I did have a week to do a country orientation from Bangkok to Cambodia. And I tell you, I was very sick on the boat. And I just saw those waves and thought, that is power. And I wouldn't want to be trying to swim in that because you wouldn't last long and you'd drown. So in the natural, We can drown, we can get overwhelmed, we can get burnt out, we can get tired. And secondly, we can get distracted. And that's so easy to do. I'm totally guilty of that because I'm a massive multitasker. And so I will be doing one thing and then think, oh, I've got to do that as well, and I've got to do that. And oh yeah, this thing's coming up, so I'll do that and I'll start this. And it's easy to get distracted. And the storms of life can do that, and anxious thoughts can do that, and then we start to sink. The third way that we can live when we're called by God is to be focused on Jesus and walk on water. See lives transformed, see miracles happen, see God break through, because with Him, nothing's impossible. So my question to you today is, what kind of life do you want to live? An abundant, defying the laws of nature, miracle territory, or in your own strength, which has limited supply and outcomes? I just want to leave you with a final story, if I have a moment. It's an excerpt. My mum's just published a book called Consider the Lilies in her Jewish pen name, Shoshana Rosh, which is where my name comes from, by the way. Shoshana Hannah means full of grace. And trust me, I know his grace is sufficient, and I've experienced plenty of his grace, and I'm very thankful for it in my life. So this little story is called The Beirut Blessing, and it's told from Mum's perspective about me. When my youngest daughter was only 8 years old, she came to me one morning and asked, "What's Beirut?" I queried why she wanted to know, and she told me that God had spoken to her the night before and asked her to pray for it, but she didn't know what it was. I explained to her that that was a place in the world surrounded by war and very many people were dying there. She hadn't even known it was a place, but thought it might be a name. I saved some newspaper cuttings for her, which she stuck on the walls around her bed. When I sat with her nightly, she would diligently pray for people suffering there. Not long after, I searched and found an Australian missionary who was working there at that time in a school for children who had been blinded by the bombings. They lived there and were taught there in spite of all that was going on. I asked my daughter to write to the woman and tell her what had happened and all that the Lord had asked her to do. Quite a time later, we received a reply from her, and it was astounding. She explained that she had been on the verge of giving up and moving back to Australia for good. She had been through so much for so long, she got to the point where she couldn't sleep because of all the bombings and felt so much for the children, but felt she couldn't cope any longer. And at that stage, in the midst of everything that was going on, my daughter's letter arrived. I'm amazed that the post was still getting through it all. The woman said she just broke down when she read what the Lord had asked an 8-year-old girl from Australia to do. She had felt abandoned and as if the Lord had taken his presence from her, but now she read the truth of the lengths that God had gone to be an encouragement to her at such a time. She was overwhelmed, and there was a lovely back and forth flow of encouragement in the love of Jesus. What an amazing thing to do, that the Lord would use a child to lift a woman so far out of her despair. We then learned that because of this, she decided to go on for another 2 years until her planned retirement was due. And this she was able to do, and by the time she did leave, the situation had calmed down considerably, and others were able to take over and run the home for these dear children. That desperate woman thought she was empty with nothing left to give, but God knew she was full of his love, even though he had to use a young girl far away to help her realize it. Then she was able to see that she could go on after all, and that the Lord had never left her. Never underestimate what the Lord can do if you will be willing and give him your all. If a child can be used when she didn't even know what the word meant, then there's hope for God to use any and all of us in spite of our circumstances. Believe it and live it. These can all be treasures of gold when all the dross is burnt away, and we stand in front of the Lord, our Lamb himself, at the end of time. Jesus is coming soon. Let's be ready daily and to be used in any way he chooses while we can.
Thank you, Hannah. So focus on Jesus Christ. Walk on the water with Jesus. Don't use your own natural strength when you're in the sea of storm, and don't get distracted. Dr. Neil, do you have anything to add? Do you want to add anything? Please come. This is Animal Dr. Neil. Loves the word and love God. Do a lot of evangelism on the beach. Have a lot of suffering in life. We both share a bit, isn't it?
Yeah, we're brothers.
We're brothers in suffering.
We're brothers.
And it's very hard for us to smile because our body is always in pain. So it's not that we don't want to smile. If you know how the amount of pain our body is suffering, it takes a lot of work for us to smile. Are you going to smile for this? So, Father, I thank you for Neil. I thank you, Lord, that you sent him to this fellowship. He's such a blessing. He's such a great example of perseverance, endurance, and just keep hanging on, hoping in the Lord. Because, Lord, you will come and break through for Neil in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Ty. Well, Hannah did really well. Very poetic. When I prepare the word, I read a little bit, write some notes and then ponder, and this morning I got up and changed it. Because that's what I do. Because I had to pray and let the Lord do it. And so it started off like this, about Peter walking in water, and the words, individual words within the Greek mean a lot. More than what English actually says. And often we've got to amplify that to get a bit more of the meaning. So this is in the American Standard Version. I skipped the King James this time. I took one level down from perfection. And straight away, Jesus constrained the disciples. Constrained means he talked firmly. He didn't give them which way to budge, really. He says, go and get in the boat. You heard me, go and get in the boat. Put in Australian English now. And he said, and go to the other side. And then he sent the multitudes away. They'd just seen the 5,000 being fed, as Hannah said. He just lost his cousin, murdered. And the night before, well, here they are, told to go, to feed the 5,000 at that night. So off they go, and they find themselves with the wind. Now, the Sea of Galilee, they were going across it, who knows exactly where they started, but they were heading towards Gennesaret. And the wind came up, and let's face it, I've got all these notes and I'm not going to use them. Let's face it, here they are, and they were fishermen for, say, 20 years, and their fathers were fishermen for 40 years. So they knew the water pretty well. Take these off. So they knew the waters pretty well. And here they are. Jesus said, go the other side. But the wind's coming, Lord, in their own minds. The wind's coming up, producing 2 metre swells. And they couldn't swim. They could probably dog paddle. We always put the context of our time frame. I had my life-saving certificate when I was 13. I was made to swim. I was thrown in the water, swim, Neil. Glug, 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 glug. And I learnt to swim. These guys may have been fishermen, but they didn't have a Bronze Star. They probably could only just said doggy paddle. They didn't have a life jacket. They didn't have an emergency beacon. They didn't have a flare. None of the modern stuff. So let's put it in context here. Here they are, natural men in a boat. The winds come up. It's night. They've been toiling all night against the sea. They're in the middle, roughly in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It could be 5, 6, 7 kilometres. You can't see land in 2 metre seas. All they see is the waves. Now, Jesus told them, he constrained them. So he took responsibility to go there. And he suddenly was praying, whether he's praying about his cousin, praying about those he just fed for 5,000, they may find eternal life. Don't know, but he was praying. But he knew the storm was coming. The disciples responded naturally. As it goes out, now in the midst of the sea, in the middle, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. All of them, not just Peter. Let's put the other guys there as well in context. They don't get a mention except they were there. They had the choice to get out and walk on water. They chose not even to try because fear had gripped them, white-knuckle fear. Who's had white-knuckle fear? Who's had it more than once? Who's had it a lot of times? I still have my hand up. It grips you by the neck. You can't swim, even if you tried. Even if you had a bronze star. White-knuckle fear will make you drown. So in context, here they are, scared, messing themselves, so to speak. Because the words don't often bring that into context. We just read over it. How many times have you read this and just Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water? Fantastic. But we don't dissect it. We don't try and make a movie in our brain. The first thought we have as a kid is a picture. We work in pictures. We love movies because we can immerse ourselves into the story. So let's immerse a bit more and not drown. So here they are crying out for the ghost out of fear. And Jesus comes along and says, be of good cheer, be happy, guys. You think? Control yourselves, you faithless lot. Do you think? Did he speak to them like they're in the law again? Maybe something in between. Come on, guys, get a grip on life, is the Australian saying. I'm here. Jesus. You just witnessed the 5,000 loaves be in Jesus' mind, not in theirs. Because fear had gripped them. They couldn't think. They were no longer rational. And they were afraid. And fear is the opposite of faith. So be of good cheer and be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto them, Lord, if it be you, he wasn't saying, it is you, Jesus. Lord, it's you. I'm going to come and walk with you. He wasn't saying that. If it's you, in fear. And it is I. Be not afraid. So Jesus is telling, get a grip. It is me. And don't be fearful. He's probably having compassion now. Don't be fearful. Maybe a bit annoyed. I don't know. I would be. You know, like my kids. Teach them to swim. Digress for 2 minutes. Swimming. Teach my kids to swim. Out in the outback. The lake air had flooded. This is just 9 months after my car accident. And 20 years ago now. Gee, I live in the past. And anyway, the waters were murky. Couldn't see. Put your hand in. 6 inches below, if that. Out at one of the billabongs before Lake Eyre. And so I had my canoe for the kids, and my son had a life jacket. He was 4, and my daughter was 7, going 8, and she could swim. So she was out in the canoe, and I said, jump in the water and swim to the shore. Not doing that, Dad. So I pushed her. And she swam like she'd nearly walked on water. Here's the analogy. She nearly walked on water, and then fear gripped her. Gripped her. White-knuckle fear. She could see her face going white. And she saw her brother bobbing in the water. So she grabbed his head and pushed it down so her head could come up. And I couldn't even see the bubbles coming from my son, who was only 4. So I said, Rebecca, let go of him. You're only 3 feet from the shore. So she let go and stood up. She found her footing and walked to the shore. And my son came up as if nothing had happened. So fear had gripped her father and fear had gripped her. She was completely useless to swim any further, 3 foot from the shore. She didn't see the shore. She only saw her brother that she could use. Nothing has changed. So here's Peter. Yeah, the other disciples, everyone ignores them. They could have done exactly the same as Peter. They chose not to. So here they are, cowering in the boat. It's taking on water. It's going to sink in their minds. Because in their experience, that was what's going to happen. Probably. They wouldn't be on the water in their own mind. But Jesus constrained them to go so. But Peter, in faith, started to walk in water. He only saw Jesus. And suddenly his 5 senses kicked in. His fear gripped him. And he saw the wind and the waves. Now, was it the wind and the waves that made him sink? No. He would have sunk in calm water. It was the fear of it, the possibility of it, not seeing Jesus anymore. He was only seeing the problem. So, rather than the solution he already had, he was walking and it began to sink. It wasn't immediate. He didn't lose his faith completely, or his faith wasn't impeded by unbelief completely, is more the point. Was that as a process? Now, it may have been fast, 3 seconds, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, I don't know. But it was a process of losing his focus, and unbelief started to grip him, the fear coming back. So he called out to Jesus. So when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, said, "Lord, save me." Reflex kicked in. He'd been with Jesus for a year, thereabouts, maybe a bit more at this time. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" When did you doubt? When did you start doubting? The time he took his eyes off Jesus in the natural fear. And when they'd gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus didn't even ask. The wind just ceased because he is the Son of God. So it's interesting, those points. And you look at other parts where it's written in the Gospels, of Mark, doesn't say a lot. It says, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Jesus was walking close to them, but means maybe to go past them, to be in front of them, in front of the waves, in front of the waves coming towards the disciples. Jesus got in front. So the focus, when you're in water, I used to do whitewater kayaking, nearly drowned a few times. No, seriously, I did. I went down a whitewater channel once. I knew a guy had drowned there the year before, and my friend, he was a very good kayaker, about number 9 in Australia, and he was leading, and I didn't want to go, but he was going, and I had no choice. And I was so nervous, gripped with fear, and my blade was low, and the water was low, which is more dangerous than water high, because you're hitting rocks. It was all rock. I went down this chute, or a waterfall, and my blade clipped the top of the rock, which threw me off balance, and I went into the water going upside down. So I tucked in, had a helmet on, I tucked in, and I was upside down in the whirlpool, because the exit was a right-hander further into the water, which created a whirlpool effect. And I wasn't a good roll up, and I just went into reflex. What I had known, that could save my life. And I rolled up perfectly against the current, which is not normal. It's hard to roll up against the current because you've got the pressure of tonnage of water going over your surface area of your kayak, which is a flat surface initially. It was a slalom boat designed to spin very fast but had a lot of surface area. And I rolled up, went down, exited perfectly on the next chute or the waterfall, and it turned out, and my friend, he was white because he said, "I didn't know what to do. I couldn't have saved you." Well, when I think about that moment, I really didn't try hard to roll. Now, I received the Spirit when I was 12. Maybe Jesus has had a hand on me at that point, because knowing what my heart was. Peter's heart was that he really wanted Jesus. And fears of life and doubts creep into our walk, and we take a step back, not forward. But now, the truth of this, there's a lot more in the scriptures, just a few words. And the fears of life shouldn't grip us. We should look forward where Jesus is, not back in our, what we've already completed. So he went up into the boat and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed, for they understood not concerning the loaves, but the heart was hardened. So another perspective, heart was hardened, after, this is the after the fact, was that they were looking at the natural. That's all. The five senses are carnal. And we use carnality as immoral these days. It's not. Carnal just means natural. Your natural five senses overwhelm them, and the sixth sense that we have, the spiritual, couldn't kick in. Let's put it in a basic scientific process. And the other, in John, it says, the reason Jesus sent him away possibly is because they wanted to take him by force, and Jesus didn't want a conflict with his disciples over the others. That's a possibility. Look at the possibilities here. To make him king. It wasn't his time. It wasn't his place. Jesus knew what his commission was, knew what he needed to do, as do we. So he didn't want to take him by force, and he snuck away to pray. Or he just went away to do what he wanted to do, needed to do. And verse 19, then Jesus walked on the sea and drawing nigh to the boat, and they were afraid. So he drew closer, walking past them, you might see from the other, from Mark and John put together. And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and straight of the boat was in land whither they're going. Now, how come there's three versions? Simply put, three perspectives. Simply put, Jesus isn't going to make one man better than another. Simply put, we're all equals. Simply put, we all have to have Hannah's little message today and my smaller one. Because it brings perspective. One is not better than the other. You know, where I went for 30 years, 10% of my life, now spent, of my walk spent here. 90% somewhere else. Hannah would never have been allowed to give to bring that. How we would have missed out. How we would have missed out. Because Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He's going to save Peter. He's going to save the others in the boat if they asked. And he's going to save men and women, children alike. So what's our job this year? Where are we going this year? What do you want to do this year? Do you want to live in fear? Do you want to live in hope? Do you want to be blessed? Of course we do. We wouldn't even have, we'd have a reflex answer, of course we do. So now we need to do it. The other disciples would have got on water if they'd thought about it maybe a bit more, had time to think about it a bit more, rather than gripped by fear and the boat sinking. But now we've had time to think about it, now it's time to act. I know that speaking for myself. It's time to get up and walk on water. It's time to walk with Jesus, wherever he's going to go, wherever he's going to be, and follow him. He'll be in front of us. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're going to be doing. And he wants to bless us. And more importantly, or equally importantly, bless others that we come in contact with. Thank you.
All good. She thinks you're good. All right. We are one, but we are many. We are Australian, but we are body of Christ. So our heart is to be able to allow every member to have the freedom to be and do what the Father wants. So we're going to have communion now. So the whole idea about communion at the end now is we focus on Jesus. We focus on his life, his death, and his resurrection. You've done it all, and therefore we have no fear. But yet here on earth, we're called to walk with him. Then we can walk on the water with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the unconditional agape love of God will cast out all fear. So if you don't mind moving, so if you're new here, we've got three tables. So if you don't mind moving to one table, maybe the last two rows on the back and then some this side. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take communion together. After we take the communion, there will be a couple of leaders who offer to pray a blessing on you if you want to. And there will be anointing of oil if you want to. If you don't want to, you can take the communion on your own, just have a seat, and that's fine too. So, can I get all of you move so so-called equally. Again, for those who find it hard to sit, stand or whatever, you just sit on your chair and bring a chair to you. Can you take a chair for Dennis? Yeah, Dennis is the guy with glasses. So just hold on to the element, and it's good that we have a couple of expressions of how Jesus wants us to focus on. Yeah. So everybody got some bread, symbolic of the Passover, and some wine. So we're just going to take it together, but what you do is in your own heart, the things that you need to put to the cross, the distraction, the fear, put in a cross and walk anew in the resurrected way with Christ. His life is an example of a full human being completely relying on the agape love of the Father and being filled and led by the Spirit in a human body. So we all can do it because of Jesus' sacrifice. So I'm just going to pray for the bread and the wine, the juice, and then we're going to take it all together. Like I say, at the end of it, if you want some prayer on this side, Simon and Melinda, not Melanie, Melinda, will offer to pray for you. And on this side, Mark, John, and Allison. On this side, Maria and me. All right. I thought I would point Neil because he looks so similar. So, Father God, we thank you. We had such a great time that you show yourself. You allow us to take part in the intercessory for this nation. Now, Father, we have your scripture, and we want to say to you, Lord Jesus Christ, you have done it all. As we take your blood and as we take your body, we put them together and we know Jesus Christ lives in us. The body without the blood is just a dead body. The blood on its own has the potential, but you need to put the blood and the body together. That's why Jesus Christ communion is very significant. We put Jesus Christ, each time we take the communion, it reminds us Jesus Christ have died on the cross, died in our place, so we can have a new walk in him, with him, through him. So we receive you, Lord Jesus. We receive your blood, we receive your body, and we receive this new life in Jesus' name.